And as I said in our recap, Peter and John have spent a night in prison for declaring that the healing of this crippled beggar was in the name of Jesus. Last week we talked about what they're saying. They're saying repent and turn for perfect forgiveness, the presence of God, and promised heaven. But their boldness has got them in trouble. And again, last week we saw that this Sanhedrin had been gathered, particularly the Sadducees, there in verse 1 of chapter 4. The Sadducees were amongst the ruling party in Israel at the time. They tended to be materialistic, rationalists, denying supernatural, evil spirits, angels, and the resurrection. Which leads us to that old joke. They denied the resurrection, and that's why they were sad, you see. But there were some parallels to our secular society. A secular society which might say, well, all religions are the same, so keep it to yourselves. Haven't we all outgrown this supernatural stuff now that we've got evolution and science to explain it for all? Do you recognise that? I do. It's the sort of thing that people say to me. Well, here in this passage, we're going to see an inspirational and challenging example of belief leading to boldness. What they believe about the Lord Jesus leads them to speak and act for Jesus Christ quite bravely. So if you look down at verse 5 to 7, we're reminded that the rulers, elders, teach the law. They meet in Jerusalem. They've got Peter and John brought before them and begin to question them. By what power or in what name did you do this? And we have to notice, first of all, there is a dangerous trap. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 13, it says that anyone who claims any miracle, any sign, any wonderful thing is done in any name other than Yahweh and other than God's. Well, that carries the death penalty. So can you see what they're doing? They're saying, well, what name did you do this miracle in? Or maybe they remember Jesus. We had that in Mark's reading, where he sort of runs into trouble with the chief priests. Another time he has the same question. What name, what authority, Jesus, are you doing these things? And Jesus gets out of it by challenging them about what authority they look to. By what authority? What name? This is a dangerous trap at this point. Are we going to have the death penalty here? And we know the words of Jesus must have been ringing in their ears from Luke's gospel, where he says, but before all this, they'll seize you and persecute you. They'll hand you over to synagogues, put you in prison. You'll be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. So you'll bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand, for I will give you words and wisdom that no one will resist or contradict. Can you imagine the disciples? They're in front of this authority structure. They know they'll be persecuted, and they're called to witness, and they're given the words and the wisdom here. Three groups. Israel's Supreme Court. The rulers, that's the state. The chief priests, that's kind of organized religion. And the scribes, academia, all arrayed against these disciples. The same guys who presided over Jesus' trial just a few weeks earlier. And we see a few parallels as we go through. 71 members of the Sanhedrin surrounding these two disciples and possibly the healed man. Can they expect justice and a fair hearing? Will they be intimidated by all the top dogs facing them? No, their belief leads to boldness. And the first thing is that their boldness is in their message. Their belief leads to boldness in the message. Now, we can bring news, all sorts of different news, in all sorts of different ways. Imagine with me the messenger who knows he has good news, which will be enjoyed. And he comes and says, yes, this is good news. You will enjoy this good news. And he brings it through all the land, confident that they will all rejoice together. Or instead, imagine that the messenger has bad news. Oh no, I don't know how they're not going to like this. Maybe he sort of tiptoes in. Maybe he doesn't really want to deliver. He kind of taps the king on the shoulder and gives him the news to read for himself and runs away because he knows there'll be bad consequences. There could be bad news. Maybe even indifferent news where you're kind of trying to give it to people but they don't really care. It doesn't make any difference. Or, the bad news, which he thinks is good news, you kind of come in thinking, yes, this will be enjoyed. This will be enjoyed in all the land. And then kind of reads it as, oh no, there's bad repercussions here. You can see that kind of how we deliver news, how brave we feel about it, depends on what we think of the news and how we think it will be received. The disciples, there's a dangerous trap waiting for them. But nevertheless, with great boldness, Peter replies, not in his own defense, but pointing to Jesus. Verse 9. If we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He's saying, we've done good. Why are we on trial? But if you reject this, if you hate this, well, it's a bit like how you treated Jesus, whom you killed, but God raised. And we've seen that a number of times in the early chapters of Acts. You killed, but God raised him, and he is now king. Notice he talks about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Nazareth, a little town to the north of Jerusalem. This is someone who you've met, who is raised nearby. This is a real man in history we're talking about. But God has his promises in him. He is God's king. And it is in his name. And we've heard again and again, chapter 3, verse 6, the name of Jesus, verse 16, the name of Jesus twice. Verse 7, that question, what name? It's the name of Jesus. Verse 10, Peter saying it's in the name of Jesus. Later on, they will declare, stop talking in the name of Jesus. It's key. It is him. And the disciples are saying the name of Jesus is equal to Yahweh, because he is God amongst us as his son. Then in verse 11, Peter goes on, quoting a psalm, Psalm 118, he is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. This is fulfilling the prophecy, saying some reject this, but actually it's the most important thing. Jesus has quoted this before. We had this in Mark 12, saying, I am here, and you are rejecting me, but I am the most important thing. And in case they might have missed it, Peter then delivers his final blow, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name in heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Peter moves from this particular miracle of a healed beggar to a general sign pointing to Jesus. Peter is God-inspired to see one man's physical cure in the name of Jesus to the picture of salvation offered to all in Christ. Later on in verse 22, Luke comments, this man that was healed was older than 40. Can you imagine getting to such an age? I guess in these days and age, slightly things have changed. We've got medical care and pensions. This would be over 80, over 90. And he's been crippled since birth. It is as if he was dead already to society. But in Jesus, he's been given new life, resurrection, shown here in this miracle. Now, I want us to notice, verse 12 does contain scandal. Can Jesus be the only way? There are two negatives here. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given so that we might have salvation. These two clarifying is claiming Jesus is unique. It's proved by his death and resurrection, his ascension and authority. There is scandal here, claiming that Jesus is the only way. And the authorities are reacting to this scandal. Do you know people like that? Maybe you are someone like that, or someone close to you, who might say, well, how can you say Jesus is the only way? We've moved past this. We've got an improved understanding of humanity and religions. But it is, of course, Jesus himself that claims this. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There is scandal here. But it is good news. Because if we start to have a comprehension of what it means to have a loving creator God and live ignoring him, rejecting his kingship, if we start to have an honest appreciation for how we are as humanity and how we treat each other, even over just the last century, we'll be astonished that there is a way at all, a way back to God through what he has done for us through his son Jesus. And that's what we celebrate later when we come to the table and communion, remembering Jesus' death in our place. God's grace, the good news of Jesus, is scandalous. If you haven't sometimes thought it's unfair, then you haven't understood it fully. It is unfair, it's scandalous, but the free gift of forgiveness and a new start is wonderful. And when we do understand it, we know Jesus' good news, spectacularly, vital good news. No matter how our hearer might respond, our belief gives great boldness in our message. And notice the disciples were polite. They say in verse 8, "Dear elders and high priests and rulers," but they are clear. Where has God placed you? Amongst whom has God placed you to speak of Jesus? I wonder what it looks like in your particular group. I remember I used to play five-a-side amongst a bunch of guys. There was a fair amount of swearing and use of God's name in exclamations, as you sort of expect from people. But I did ask them to stop short of the name of Jesus. And they respected that. They didn't use Jesus' name as an expletive anymore. It's a small thing. It was a small thing. But I wonder for you, where is the challenge to stand up for Jesus and not put up with the pressure? When we deal with a multi-religion culture that confuses a right respect with everything, with a loss of a sense of truth, there is truth and a God who loves us. We speak clearly of our other passions, the team we follow, the gardening we enjoy. Can we challenge each other to be even more bold when sharing our passion for the Lord Jesus? A belief that gives boldness, boldness in the message of Jesus. And then secondly, a belief that gives boldness in obedience. And we come to verse 13 and what the rulers make of this. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they're astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who'd been healed standing there with them, there's nothing they could say. So they got rid of them, they pushed them out of the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. What are we to do? These guys are unschooled, untrained, they're ordinary, non-professionals. How dare they speak so boldly to us? But they've been with Jesus. We've had trouble from this lot before. Like master, like disciples. Right then, we have to stop this. But there is that healed man standing there. Exhibit A, doing jumping jacks over there. He's a little bit difficult to ignore. What are we going to do? Well, there was heavy irony. Even with an outstanding, notable miracle in front of them, they ignore the goods and see only the scandal. And they decide on their ruling. To stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. They called them in together and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They see a great thing and they just want to stop it, particularly in the name of Jesus. And notice, we're still in Jerusalem. This is a few weeks since the resurrection. There's no attempt to discredit the resurrection. The tomb is just up the road. There's no attempt to say, there's a body there. He hasn't risen from the dead. See that? There's no other explanation. But they've got their fingers in their ears. They go, la, 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 we don't want to hear about this. Stop speaking in Jesus' name. But the disciples rebel. They want to obey God rather than man. Which sounds simple, but we know now for our own lives, it is more complex than that. In the Bible, we learn that authority is from God. Romans 13, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except that which God has established. Titus 3, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient. Hebrews 13, have confidence in your leaders. Submit to their authority because they keep watch over you. And then here we have verse 18, stop talking in the name of Jesus. A command from the authorities. What are they to do? Well, in this case, the Bible also says, 1 Corinthians, when I preach the gospel, since I'm compelled to preach, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Psalm 96, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. And in Matthew, Jesus famously says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And these disciples say, chapter 4, verse 20, we must, We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. It's tricky. The Bible isn't a rule book that you can just kind of tick off and say, well, in this particular situation, I can do this. Now, actually, God is after our hearts. He has revealed something of his character and his purposes there, but he wants our hearts. He wants us to seek his kingdom first in all the complexity of our real lives and so bring him great glory. So again, coming from all sorts of different situations and families and jobs and hobbies, what does this look like for you? Where do you need to make a decision to honour God rather than men? Workplace ethics? A group of friends who gossip? A rule or tradition in some sort of club you might belong to that you need to break in order to do what you know God wants for you? Frederick the Great once called all his generals together. One of them, a guy called Hans von Zieten, had duties to perform at his church that night and a communion to participate in, so he refused to come. Later, he was again invited to dine with all the generals and Frederick the Great, and on that occasion, they all made fun of him. They joked about his religious duties and about the Lord's Supper. Von Zieten stood and said to his intimidating ruler, "My lord, there is a greater king than you, a king to whom I have sworn allegiance, even unto death. I am a Christian man. I cannot sit quietly as the Lord's name is dishonoured, his character belittled, and his cause subjected to ridicule. With your permission, I shall withdraw." There was a silence. The generals knew that such a daring act could mean death. But Frederick the Great was so struck by von Zieten's courage, he begged him to stay and promised him he would never again demean those sacred things. Christians are called to submit to authority. Freedom in Jesus is not a license to anarchy, but there are times we need to stand up and be prepared to take the persecution that comes. At the end of our reading, verse 21, there are further threats. These are not empty, as we will carry on through Acts. We'll see that on a later occasion they are flogged for standing up for Jesus. Jesus said that as they persecute him, so they will persecute those that follow. What is true of the greater will also be true of the lesser. And in the autumn we'll come to 2 Timothy, where it says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Well, that's pretty gloomy, isn't it, if you're trying to follow Jesus? But as a bishop once said, one advantage of being thrown on your back is that you face heaven. When the Spirit reigns, there is persecution. But there's also a heavenly focus. We see this in the praise of the people in verse 22. We see it in Christians in poor countries who rejoice, though they have nothing. They believe. And they know this is good news that surpasses all things. Truly believing good news leads to infectious praise. And our belief should lead to boldness in obedience, being ready to stand. Finally, how? Boldness in our belief, leading to our message. Boldness in our belief, leading to obedience and standing up for it. But how? How can we act like verse 19 and 20? Well, it must be if we truly believe. Verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Salvation is good news. God is a God of love. He longs to bless. Salvation is life with him, how we were made to be. And it is found only in the name of Jesus. So what is this fear of men that gets in our way? You could lose your lives, your families. Maybe these people are smart. You feel they're smarter than you. What if you're wrong? Your friends will hate you. You could lose your job. Whether you're here today considering faith at all, or considering standing up for faith, we in this passage see people judging Jesus, and we're drawn into the story with them to make our own response. A judge in a court who maybe judges a particular company, if he's got shares in that company, if a judgment that he makes will affect him, he has to withdraw from that court, doesn't he? He has to kind of recuse himself, say, I can't be involved because whatever I decide will affect me, so I will step back. But this is a decision that affects you. And you can't step back. You have to be involved in deciding for yourself. What will you make of Jesus, the risen Lord? The disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. They'd spent time with Jesus and can still do this by his Spirit, and so can we. And their example is a wonderful challenge to us. They had Christ as their focus. They spent time in God's Word and they knew the message of Jesus. They spent time with God's people and were encouraged in their faith. And next week we'll find out that they spent time in prayer. They were helped to truly believe the good news about Jesus. Their belief led to boldness in their message and in obedience. So a question I want to leave with us for this week. For you, which cultural pressure or authority structure in your life may you need to speak or act against in order to obey God rather than men? Is there a cultural pressure amongst your family, your friends, at work or wherever you are, or authority structure which you may need to speak against or act against in order to obey God rather than men? And how can we help each other believe for boldness? Let me pray that God help us to do that. Father God, help us to believe this truth, that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. May we rejoice in this truth for ourselves, and so may it give us great wisdom and boldness with whoever we've been placed, in whatever situation you have put us, to be ready to speak for Jesus and act for Jesus. Help us to be brave to take persecution. Help us to be brave in whatever situation you have put us, knowing that Jesus is our risen Lord and is truly good news for all. Amen.